and use it in the lives of those that are here. Dear God, I thank God that they're here, not out celebrating Halloween, but rather they've made church the number one priority. They're at the house of God with God's people at the Lord's table. And Father, I pray that you would bless the teaching of God's Word. Please help everyone here, myself included, to see great things that you have for us in the Bible tonight. It's a very long chapter, but God, please help us to gain what we can from its pages tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, John chapter 1 is, of course, one of the longer chapters in the whole New Testament. It's fairly long, and such great truth in here, we can barely even scratch at the surface. But let's begin in verse number 1, very commonly quoted, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, you can't help but notice the similarity, of course, with Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." But here in the New Testament we have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now notice the next words. "All things were made by Him." Now who are we talking about? Clearly, the Him is referring to the Word. Okay, God there, with God, is a prepositional phrase. Okay, with God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. We're speaking of the same subject matter in all these verses. Beginning of verse number 1, "In the beginning was the Word." That's the subject. All the way down to verse 14 where the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh." And so we see all things were made by Him. So the first thing we see is that the Word, with that capital W, is a person, right? It's a Him that created the entire world. Look at verse 14, as I just alluded to. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So we see, of course, clearly that the Word is Jesus Christ. The Word that was made flesh, the Word that was with God in the beginning, and yet was God. Now think about this. If the Bible says here, "In the beginning," what time period is that referring to? That's referring to the same time that God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Now, God has no beginning. God never started or began, nor does Jesus Christ have a beginning, and I'm going to prove that to you in one moment. But the beginning is referring to the beginning of time, and that's when God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we see here that in verse 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, the Word, Jesus Christ, was already in existence. He was with God, and He was God. Now, this is a great passage for proving to people that Jesus Christ is God. Because it clearly says, because they say, well, how could it be that Jesus is God when it's the Father and the Son and they talk to each other? Well, look, explain this. How could the Word be with God and the Word be God? Does that really make sense to your human mind? I mean, can you really explain? If I said, well, I'm with Brother Dave, but you know what, I am Brother Dave. Now, that doesn't make any sense, right? Or how about this? If I said, well, I'm the pastor, but I'm also with the pastor. That doesn't make any sense. Right? Oh, I'm with the pastor. Well, that's because I am the pastor. Oh, yeah, that doesn't make sense. So, for the finite mind to try to negate God's Word just because they don't understand it is wrong. Okay? Just because you don't understand something doesn't make it true. There are many things that you probably don't understand. There are a lot of things out in nature that you probably don't understand. There are scientific things, chemical reactions that happen that you probably don't understand, that I don't understand. Does that mean that they're not true? No. And the more that we learn, the more we'll understand the things of God. But just because someone can't understand how Jesus and the Father could be distinctly separate and yet they're both the same person, that doesn't make it not true. Okay, because God is God and we're human beings and we can't understand all things. Let me give you some great scriptures, though, on the deity of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few of them. I want you to turn to these and look at these. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. We're just going to look at a few. And you might want to write these down if you ever want to show somebody that's a skeptic about Jesus Christ literally being God. Because people will say, well, He's the Son of God. Well, no, He is God. And let me prove that to you in a few places, but look, if you would, at 1 Timothy 3:16 is the first place I want to show you. The Bible reads, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." So here Paul is acknowledging the fact that, you know, it is something that we don't fully understand. But he says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." You see that? That's exactly what we saw in John 1. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, only if you're reading a King James Bible will your Bible say that? At the NIV, the New King James, all these changed this verse. It says in the King James Bible that God was manifest in the flesh. Flip over, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And I'm just showing you a few. I mean, there are hundreds and hundreds we could look at. I just want to show you a few that you could use that could help you. Look at Hebrews 1:8. And some of this ties in with John 1 is why I'm having you turn to these particular scriptures. But look at John 1:8. The Bible reads, "But unto the Son He saith," and this is speaking of God, "but unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So what does God, and again, you have to be reading a King James Bible or it's changed. But what is God saying to Jesus Christ? What is He addressing Him as or calling Him? God. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now flip over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 3. And here's a great passage. Look at, and this has to do with the part where it said in John 1:3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You remember that? Well, look down at your Bible in Hebrews 3:3, speaking of Jesus Christ. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Now here we see the comparison between Moses and Jesus Christ is the comparison of a house and the guy who built the house. Okay, look at the next verse. It says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." Now who did the Bible just say in verse 3, built all things? Jesus Christ. Okay? And who built all things? God. That's why it says in John 1:3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Who? God. Who? Jesus. Who? The Word. It's all one and the same. And so, and for the context, in verse 1 is where the person that we're talking about is identified as Jesus Christ. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 7 now. I'm just showing you a few from the book of Hebrews that tie in with what we're talking about. Talking about God having no beginning, I told you I was going to show you that. Look at verse number 3 of Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible reads, "Without father, without mother," it's talking about Jesus Christ. No Mary, the mother of God, that's just not the truth. It says, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days." Did Jesus ever begin? No. "Having neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now, could we be any clearer? Where the Bible says, Jesus had no beginning, He had no father, He had no mother, He had neither beginning of days, nor end of life, but He's made like unto the Son of God. Okay, isn't that clear from the Bible? And so just a few verses, we could go on that all night, but I just wanted to show you a few references that you might want to jot down to show people doctrinally that Jesus Christ, in fact, is God in the flesh. Not just the Son of God, or as the Jehovah's Witness New World Translation. Who's ever heard of the New World Translation? The New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness Bible, will change John 1:1 from "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." They change it to "and the Word was a God." Now, here's the problem with that. Now you got more than one God. Okay, it says you have a God. Well, that means you must have at least two gods. Now, how many gods are there? One. That's what's called monotheism. You believe in one God. Then there's polytheism, which means that you believe in multiple gods. Are the Jehovah's Witnesses a monotheistic religion? No. How many times in the Bible does the Bible say there's one God and Father of all? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." There's only one God, one Savior, one Father. I mean, the Bible's so clear about this, and yet they change it to a God, creating multiple gods. They say, well, Jesus is, He's not God, He's just a God. Well, now you have more than one God. How many are there? Two? Three? Four? Five? Who knows? Who knows what they believe? But here's the other problem with that. If you study the Bible, and I think I alluded to this on Sunday morning, but if you look up the word God in a concordance, and look at every time the word God occurs with a little g, you're always going to find yourself referring to a devil, a demon. Because the Bible talks about the gods that the Gentiles worship are devils. And they're gods like Beelzebub, Ashtaroth, Baal, all these different gods that they had in the Old Testament. The Bible says they're actually demons impersonating God. And that's why the Bible calls them gods. Okay? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, they basically turned Jesus Christ into a devil. because they're putting him as a god with a little g, not the one true God, but a false god, because there's only one true God, let's face it. And so they've created a false god in their own minds. But look at verse number 4, the Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But before I go on with that, you know, the Bible says in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then here it says, all things were made by him, Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is God, there's no way around it. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, notice the verb tenses here. The Bible says, and the light shineth in darkness. That's present tense, right? It shines always in the darkness. But the darkness comprehended it not. That's past tense. That's referring to specifically when Jesus Christ came, and he was come a light in the world, the darkness around him comprehended it not, and so that's why they crucified him, and that's why they by and large rejected him en masse. But think about this. The Bible says the light shineth in darkness. You know, we live in a very dark day, don't we? I mean, we live in a very wicked society. It seems like everything in the news is wicked, and everywhere you look, you see some wicked pornographic thing, or it seems like the thoughts of man's heart and his imaginations are only on evil continually. The people that you talk to, whether it be at work or out in the world, they're talking about smut and filth, and we're living in a very dark day. And people say, oh, I just don't think that you could raise kids that would live for God in 2007. Oh, I just don't think it's... I heard a man say, it's almost impossible for a man to keep himself pure in 2007 just because of all the temptation that's out there with the images and the loose women and everything. He said, it's almost impossible. No, my friend, it's not almost impossible. It's very possible because Jesus said, or Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Yes, it is possible for you to be pure in 2007. It's possible for you to be righteous and holy and raise godly kids and live for God. And the Bible says that ye are the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. And think about this. If it's dark, the light shines much brighter. Have you ever been in the daytime? You hardly can't even know sometimes that the light is on. If you turn on the little dome light in your car, you wouldn't even realize it's on. But at night, you sure know about it, don't you? You sure know that it's on. It's the same thing in our society. The darker it gets, the brighter our light can shine. I mean, the darker it gets, the more impact we can have. When we let our light shine, it's going to influence many more people because it's going to be, whoa, look how bright that is in comparison with the darkness. And so I'm glad I'm living in 2007. I don't wish I was living in some other time period. I'm glad I live in the dark age of 2007 so that I can shine forth the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world. And so the Bible says, the light shineth in darkness. And that's where we're living. So let's let the light shine as bright as we can. And the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now just a note here, this is not the John of the book of John. The John that's in verse 6 is going to die partway through the book, so we know that he didn't write it, okay? And so John, who wrote the book, identifies himself later in the book as being the writer. At the very end, in chapter number 20, I believe, either in chapter 20 or 21, he identifies himself and says, he it is who wrote these things, you know, the Apostle John. And so Jesus had his 12 disciples. Two of them were brothers, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. That's the author of the book, John the Apostle. The John in verse number 6 is John the Baptist. I remember when I was a kid, I thought, you know, I was confused. I thought John the Baptist wrote the book of John, you know, when I was a little kid. And so a lot of people might think that, but that's not it. This is John the Baptist in verse number 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Now, who's the light in all capital letters there? That's Jesus Christ, right? The light. And it says, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. What was the purpose of John the Baptist's ministry? The purpose of John the Baptist's ministry was to preach the Bible in such a way that he would bear witness of Jesus Christ that all men through John the Baptist's preaching would believe on the light, which is Jesus Christ. Do you catch that there? So what's John the Baptist's goal? His goal was to fulfill God's will, which is that all men through him might believe. Now, did all men through him believe? No. Are all men ever going to believe the gospel? No. But what is God's will? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of me preaching? What is the purpose of God giving us the Bible and dying on, what is the purpose of Him dying on the cross and being buried and rose again? That all men might be saved. The Bible says He will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, the Bible says. And to say that salvation is not for everybody is a lie. God is willing that every single person would get saved. Now, many people will reject the gospel. The vast majority will reject the gospel and go to hell. But God said, I have no pleasure, saith the Lord, in the death of the wicked. You know, He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Now, there are people that cross lines with God. Like, if a person dies, for example, and they've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, then they will go to hell. And there's no more hope for them. There's no purgatory where they could get out of or go to a temporary hell and then, oh, I changed my mind. Look, everybody changed their mind as soon as they hit hell. Because the Bible says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. After people have been burning in hell for decades and hundreds of years and they're coughed up out of hell at the great white throne of judgment to stand before God and the books are open, they're going to be on their knees saying, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody is going to have their mind right at that point. Every atheist is going to be praising God, but it's going to be too late for them and they're going to be cast eternally into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we see here that God's goal, Jesus' goal, was for everyone to be saved. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But there comes a time when people have rejected Christ for the last time and they may lose their last opportunity to get saved. Even before they die. And that's why we have to try and get people saved as soon as we can. And then other people, they die without Jesus Christ, and that's their last chance, and it's all over for them. But you know what? That's not what God's plan is. You say, well, if it's God's will, you know, so-and-so will get saved. Good night. Of course it's God's will that they get saved. It has nothing to do with God's will. God's not willing that any should perish. And so to say, well, you know, if it's God's will, or I've heard somebody say, well, if God really wants some guy over there in the jungle to get saved, you know, He'll send somebody to talk to him. Well, God, I got news for you. God really does want that guy to get saved. And He's sending people all the time. It's just a question of, are they going? Where's he trying to send you this week? Huh? Whose door did He want to send you to next week? What door in Tempe does He have planned where He really, really wants some guy to get saved and He's planning for you to be sent to that door, but will you be there? That's up to you. That has nothing to do with God's will. That's to do with your will. Whether you're going to bring the gospel to that soul that's hanging in the balance between heaven and hell today. And so the Bible says in verse 8, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Notice again the universality of the gospel. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that cometh into the world has an opportunity to be saved, according to the Bible. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, referring to the fact that He came to the Jews, His own nation, His own family. Do you remember that His four brothers did not even believe on Him until after He rose from the dead? They mocked Him and ridiculed Him, did not believe on Him. This is why Jesus said, doubtless you'll use this proverb on me. He said, physician, heal thyself. But see, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house, Jesus said. You remember He said that? A prophet's not without honor. Let me apply that for you. Because the Bible says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You know, sometimes in your life, you'll try to come unto your own with the gospel, and they're going to receive you not, okay? Now, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. But think about it. There are people that just are not going to get saved because of your influence, because they know you too well, or like the Bible says, a prophet's not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. You may go out and see all kinds of people saved, and then you try to get your own loved ones saved, the people of your own house saved. You may have a difficult time with that. I mean, you may try to give the gospel to your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your cousin, and they just may not take it from you. And so, what did Jesus do when His own received Him not? He went and just preached it everywhere, to everybody, And as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. But think about this. Did his brethren eventually believe on him? Yes. Did they believe on him because Jesus Christ won him to the Lord while he was alive? No. They took it from somebody else afterward. Okay, they got saved after Jesus was already dead, buried, and risen again. And so what we have to see here is that if you want to get your loved one saved, you ought to, of course, first come unto your own like Jesus did. Here's the pattern in the Bible. Come to your own. Give your brother the gospel. Give your sister the gospel. Give mom and dad the gospel. Give your friends and loved ones the gospel, your children, whoever it may be. But then go out and give the world the gospel. And then maybe somebody else will come and give them the gospel and get them saved. I think Brother Jimenez alluded to this in his sermon. He said, you know, if you want your dad saved, go get everybody else's dad saved. And every time you win some man to the Lord, that some dad say, okay, God, I just want somebody else's dad to the Lord. Will you send somebody to win my dad to the Lord? Don't you think God's going to listen to that prayer? Don't you think God's going to answer you when you pray that? And so every time if you want your sister saved, go win somebody else's sister and say, okay, God, I just want somebody else's sister to the Lord. Will you please send somebody to win my sister to the Lord, to preach the gospel to my sister? Now, can God make your sister get saved? No. But God can send people that will bring the gospel to your sister, some spirit-filled soul winner that's going to be able to preach the gospel to her with power, that she could have a very good likelihood of being saved. Give her every opportunity in the world to be saved. And so that's the pattern that Jesus had with his loved ones and family. I mean, good night. And it's not a criticism of you, because Jesus is perfect. And yet his family did not accept him. Okay? Was it through any fault of his own? No. He never made a mistake. He knew he was without sin, and yet he was unaccepted by his family. You may be unaccepted by your family through no fault of your own. And so your job is to preach the gospel to the world and pray that God will send people to your family. But first, you got to start by giving the gospel to your family yourself, because many times you will be able to see them saved. And hopefully that will be the case. But the Bible says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Boy, it irritates me so much. I've seen this verse probably like 100 times where people will quote this verse in gospel tracts, or they'll put it on the wall, and they always leave out that last phrase, even to them that believe on his name. Isn't that unbelievable? I mean, to me, it's the most important part of the verse. I mean, if I had to pick one part of verse 12, what's the most important part of the verse? It's the part that tells you, okay, how do you receive Jesus Christ? How do you become God's son? I mean, that's the most important part of the verse. And that's the part that they leave out. They just say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Well, how? How do I receive him? Where is he? Well, you know, I don't get it. It ruins the whole verse. Just like you'll see this verse. Another verse that you see often cut in half. I am the way, the truth, and Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, dot, dot, dot. Have you ever seen that before? Put up your hand if you've seen that. On cards or wall. You know, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life, dot, dot, dot. Now that leaves out kind of an important part. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the exclusivism of the gospel, where it's only through Jesus Christ. And so, don't forget the most important part of this verse when you quote it. The most important part is the one that tells you how to get saved, the one that tells you how to receive Christ, how to become God's son, them that believe. I just believe we're all God's children. No, it's to them that believe on his name gave you power to become the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay, that's what the Bible says in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Verse 13, which were born not of blood. Now, of course, we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what that means there when it says, which were born not of blood, it's saying you weren't born into it physically, like you're not a blood relative, okay? You're adopted. The Bible says that God's given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. That's where you get your born again. In chapter number 3. It's found in chapter 3. It's found in the book of 2 Peter, verse number 1, being born again. Chapter number 1, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's stop right there. Before we go any further, I forgot all about this, one of the most important parts of the sermon. I'm sorry, let's go all the way back to verse 1. All right, this sermon's going nowhere. Okay, we thought we were all the way in verse 13. Now we're back in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, let me explain something to you. There's a problem that we have as independent Baptists. And here's the problem. And let me just explain this to you. Okay? I'm a young guy. I'm 26 years old, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that. I'm 26 years old. Now, here's the problem. There's a whole generation of preachers from about the age of 40 to 70, and I'm not saying